Last week, we began a study from Joshua chapter 22, noting one of the more obscure events in the history of Israel, and an occasion where there was almost total war between East and West. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh were on the east side of the Jordan River. They were in their land that they inherited, given to them by Moses, was on that east side. The other 10 and a half tribes were on the west. And we saw an occasion where an altar was built by those 2 and a half tribes in the east. In fact, in Joshua chapter 22, we outlined that chapter. In verses 1 through 4, we saw there was a deserved rest. This is Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They had earned their rest. Their families had been there. The men of war were fighting. Joshua said, "You have been faithful. You have you deserve the reward. Return." And so they returned with riches. They returned with the wealth that they had received in part of their helping to conquer the land. In verse 5 and 6, there was a reminder given to them. Joshua said, "Go return to your land, but remember the commandment of Moses to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind." And then, verse 7, 8, and 9, it was pointed out the riches that they received and their return. But then in verses 11 through 29, we noted the conflict. And the conflict really centered around an altar about which we read in verse 10. It was an altar that was impressive in size. It was an altar that was impressive in its appearance. But then in verses 30 through 34, we noted there was a peaceful, a peaceful resolution among the brethren. So what is the lesson, a singular lesson from Joshua chapter 22 for us? Avoiding conflict in the church. There are five keys that if we will examine this text and note, we will see some things that we can learn that if we will give heed to, will help us today in our time to avoid conflicts in the church, conflicts among brethren. We've noted two of these already. First of all, in verse 11, let's read verse 11, at least the beginning of it. "And the children of Israel heard say," there it is right there. Number one, do not listen to hearsay. Do not listen to hearsay. Let me say that in plain English. Do not listen to hearsay. They heard. Who said it? The text doesn't say. It said they heard say. The New King James, they heard someone say. It wasn't necessarily anyone of Israel on the west side, anyone of Israel on the east side. Do you suppose it could have been an antagonist? Could it have been someone who was an enemy of the land? Could it have been someone who had a grudge, who had an agenda? Whatever the case was, they listened to hearsay, and that initiated the beginning of almost total war. Then in verses 12 through 16, we noted from verse 16, "Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord." So we have the princes of the tribes on the west side and the high priest are approaching to represent those tribes, speaking for the whole congregation of the Lord. "What trespass is this that ye have committed against the Lord God of Israel?" They did not even really know what was going on. And so, lesson number two, do not assume the worst about your brethren. You know, if I hear something about someone in the world, "Did you hear what so-and-so did?" May not be surprised. Well, you know what? They're not Christians. That doesn't surprise me they would do that. If I hearsay about my Christian brother, you know what my first reaction should be? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And you and I are going to go to him and we're going to find out for sure. Okay? Number one, do not listen to hearsay. Number two, do not assume the worst about brethren. This evening we're going to look at numbers 3, 4, and 5. Now I pointed out last week, the first two we've noted already are from the negative. Do not, do not. The next two, do not, do not. We're going to finish up with a positive. Do something. To their credit, they did something. We're going to point that one out too. We did not take time to read through the text. We have more time to deal with this evening. So I want us to read together first verses 16 through 20. Now, here's what we're going to be looking for. Here's the point, number three in our lesson. Do not make charges against brethren without all the facts. Now notice, I didn't say do do not make charges against brethren, period. I said, do not make charges against brethren without all the facts, okay? Now, let's read together verses 16 through 20. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? There is a charge made. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. Remember what happened at the worship of Baal in Peor? How there were 20,000 that died in that plague. Do you want to bring something like that on us again? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel. Look, you rebel, making the charge. Seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. You're bringing something on all of us. Notwithstanding. Now, this is a good gesture, verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean because you've rebelled, because you began to practice idolatry, if that be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth. That's on the west side of Jordan. And take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan? Now, they talked about what had happened at Peor. Now, what about Achan? Remember when he took that Babylonian garment and he took those possessions from Jericho and hid them under his tent? Remember what happened to him? Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. It wasn't just he that perished. Remember his family and all those that pertained to him? Lesson number three about avoiding conflict. Do not make charges against brethren without all the facts. Now, they had some facts. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had built an altar. That was a fact. Reuben, Gad, and a half of the tribe of Manasseh had built an altar of impressive size, and it was impressive in appearance. That was a fact. But they didn't have all the facts. What was the motivation for the construction? Why did you build this? They assume the worst. You've built this for the purpose of idolatry. You've built this to turn away your children from the Lord. You've built this, and it's rebellion. You've built this, and it'll bring a trespass on us all. But what was the reason? What was the motivation? How was it going to be used? Okay, we see this altar here. What are you going to use it for? What's the purpose of it? Are you offering sacrifices to one of the gods of the land, the gods of the heathen? Is this for Baal? Is this for Ashtaroth? What is the purpose of this? And so, not knowing how it'd be used, not knowing its motivation, not knowing what its ultimate purpose was, they assumed the worst. They made false accusations. They brought charges without all the facts. Now, I emphasize, do not bring charges against brethren without all the facts. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We're just going to note one example of this. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Paul had all the facts. And Paul stood before Peter, before everyone, and said, Peter, you are at fault. You were assembled with the Gentile brethren. And whenever you heard and or saw Jewish brethren coming from Jerusalem, you disassembled, you removed yourself. And you have such an influence that even Barnabas was carried away with your hypocrisy. Oh, we are Christian brethren. Here come the Jews. We've got to go. Paul had all the facts. Paul laid down the charges. The point is, do not make charges that are baseless. Charges must be grounded in fact. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now let's suppose that I have a charge to make against Rick Bass. Rick Bass is up in the loft taking care of our technology this evening. I've got a charge to make against him. And I'm going to do it just as he said. And y'all all going to believe me, right? You're going to assume that I have all the facts. Because after all, I am the preacher. After all, I am one of the elders. So certainly, I've notice here, the law required multiple verifiable witness. Why? It ensured justice. It guaranteed then this is someone coming who has these facts. We are instructed to practice righteous judgment. John chapter, open your Bibles to John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7 and verse 24. And let's read this. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's a very simple statement. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Make judgments based on facts. It appears that Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the other side of the Jordan River for the purpose of rebellion against God. It appears that Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar of great size and a very magnificent appearance for the purpose of practicing idolatry. Should we assume they're going to burn their children to Chemosh, offer them to Molech? What deity are they going to worship? It appears as if that's what they have. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, it looks like Brother so-and-so has done such and such. Looks like Sister so-and-so has said or done such and such. Do we have all the facts? Judge righteous judgment. A judgment that's based on facts, not just appearance and not on hearsay. One of the great causes of conflict among Christian brethren are charges made against someone without all the facts. Number four in our study, and number two tonight, verses 21 through 29 of Joshua chapter 22. Do not be guilty of evil surmising. Do not be guilty of evil surmising. Now, I want us to read this together, verses 21 through 29, but I want to preface that with 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions of and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Surmising has to do with suspicions. So I may suspect someone to be a little shady. And my suspicions then about them may cause me to judge their motives. Their motives for their actions are bad. Why? Because of my suspicions. I suspect them to have bad motives. Here's a man who did a good work. He just wants everybody to see him. There's an example. Evil surmisings. Now let's read together Joshua chapter 22, verses 21 through 29. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel shall know. Look at that. You don't have all the facts. Okay? And because of that, you have assumed the worst. And you have charged us falsely. If it be rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That we have built as an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer their own burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings their own, let the Lord himself require it. If we have built this altar to practice idolatry, to offer sacrifices in this place, rather than when God has told us to do it, God knows and you're going to know. Verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, we actually built this altar because we are afraid that something might happen. What were you afraid might happen? In time to come, your children on the west side of the Jordan River, those children of Judah, those children of Benjamin, those children of Issachar, all of those on the other side, for fear that in time to come, your children might speak unto our children saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? You're over there on the other side of Jordan. What do you have to do with us? This is an altar to remind us and them. Us and you, we're all one people. It's not to any purpose of worshiping idols. Verse 25. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. This would be the people, the generations future, speaking to generations future. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering. We did not build this altar for the purpose of making it an altar for sacrifice. Verse 27, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service. Look at that. It is to remind us that we are all brethren together to do the service of the Lord together. To do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, said we, that it shall be, when they should say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. Evil surmisings. You see, the tribes on the west side of the Jordan River, their judgment for the motives of their brethren on the other side, oh, they have bad motives. Evil surmisings. A good deed done is suspected to be for selfish purposes. That's what they assume. Here is a good deed that was done, and the good deed was to build this altar to remind all on both sides of the Jordan River, we're brethren. And we worship together and we serve God together. We work together. However, it was accredited with the purpose of idolatry. Evil surmising is attributing false or evil motives to another person's good deeds. One man said this, and this concerning Judges chapter, Joshua chapter 22. Unfounded suspicions and uncharitable assumptions toward brethren. There were unfounded suspicions. Where were the suspicions that Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh were idolaters? Where was that? They had been fighting alongside these men for weeks and for months, serving God, working together, fighting side by side. Why have any suspicions? So there are unfounded suspicions and then uncharitable assumptions. You assume that our motives were evil. We are your brethren. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had done a good deed. Grounded in good motives, the western tribes assumed the worst. They falsely accused. They charged evil intent. This caused a great conflict. Now think about this. The tribes on the west side of Manasseh said they are causing division over there in the east. But it was actually the ones in the west who were going to be the sources of division because of evil surmising. Because of assuming the worst, because of listening to hearsay. You know, that's often the way, even in the Lord's church. Those who will point the finger says, you're dividing the church. A lot of times, they're the ones who are actually dividing the church. Evil surmising demonstrates, let me suggest this to you, evil surmising demonstrates an absence of love. An absence of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. We read that love beareth all things, believeth all things, believeth all good things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love causes us to think the best of our brethren, not to assume the worst, not to have unfounded suspicions, and not to falsely charge evil motives for good things. One of the ways that we avoid conflict in the Lord's church is do not be guilty of evil surmising. Number five in our lesson and number three this evening is a positive. Do not, do not, do not, do not. But then there is a positive at the conclusion here. Do seek open communication among brethren. To their credit, the west side, the tribes on the west side of Jordan did not come with weapons in hand, crossing the Jordan River with weapons in hand, fighting. They came ready to fight. They were ready. But they first had open lines of communication. You know, in our homes, you know one sure way for a husband and wife to not get along? Don't talk to each other. You don't talk to each other. You know what's going to be the assumption? My wife, and I'm certain that every woman here with their husbands, it could be said the same. She can just look at me and tell there's something going on. She can look at me and tell there's something on my mind. And you know what she asks? What's wrong? And if I say, nothing, she knows, there's something going on there. And I keep insisting, and I refuse to talk about it. It might have anything to do with our home, with our family, with our relationship. It might have to do something with work. It may have something to do with a financial situation I'm trying to deal with to help the family, but I don't necessarily want to bother her with it. Whatever the case may be. I may have just had a flat tire on the way, and I'm frustrated and irritated. Whatever the case, you know, there may be an assumption when communication is shut off, what did I do to get him upset? If there's no communication in the home, it causes problems. You go to any place of business. I do not care what kind of business it is. It could be selling lemonade in a stand on the corner down in a community, in a neighborhood, or it could be the largest corporation in the world. If there is not communication between those people that are a part of that work, a part of that business, a part of that corporation, it will not stand. A lack of communication. You know what? You know what's one sure way for man to be divided from God? Not to hear his communication to man. If there is not communication, there will be conflict. Okay? So do seek open communication. Let's read together verses 30 through 34. Joshua 22, verse 30. And when Phinehas, this is the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the word. Look at that. Heard when the communication was made. Heard the words of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh. Spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, he was a high priest, said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Look at that. They avoided conflict. There's no division. The Lord is among us. We're together. We be brethren. Because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan. Now they go back to give the report to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. No conflict. Because of open communication. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Do not listen to hearsay. Do not assume the worst. Do not accuse without all the facts. Do not be guilty of evil surmising. But now a positive. Do talk. Do communicate with brethren. When the lines of communication were open and all the facts were known, there is a peaceful resolution. And three things I just want to state from the text that we see. Number one, in verse 31, the Lord is among us. They maintained fellowship one with another. Brethren, when we have open lines of communication, you notice something? With the absence of the negative, and the entrance of the positive, fellowship among brethren. Now, that doesn't mean that there should never be anything negative dealt with. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to make a point. They maintained fellowship because they talked to one another. Number two, verse 32, the children of Israel blessed God, a thankful attitude. Rather than being conflict among the brethren, there will be fellowship among brethren, and there will be gratitude in God. Number three, verse 32, they did not intend to go up against them in battle. Peace. It looked like war. The children of Israel had gathered themselves together. They sent the princes of Israel and not Eleazar, but Phinehas over to find out open lines of communication. They did. And because of the communication, rather than conflict, rather than war, rather than destroying one another, there was peace. Jesus admonished his apostles in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. There are often conflicts among people in the world. It should not be so among Christian brethren. There should not be conflicts among brethren. We should both avoid listening to hearsay. Number one, we should just not listen to it. And if we don't listen to it, there's no reason for me to say this. We should not spread hearsay. But if we observe the first rule, not even to listen to it, we can't spread it because we refuse to hear it. We should not listen to hearsay. We should not spread hearsay. We ought never to assume the worst of our brethren. We ought not to make charges without proper knowledge. We should never, ever, whether it be our Christian brethren or anyone in the world, we should never be guilty of evil surmising. I should never expect evil of others' good deeds. Whatever their purpose, whatever their heart, guess who they will stand before in judgment? Who will judge the hearts of men? Who knows the hearts of men? Not me and not you. We should never be guilty of evil surmising. God is a witness that communication brings peace, because he has communicated to us that we may have peace in him. Brethren, we must ever strive to avoid conflicts in the body of Jesus Christ. We must strive that we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? You know, there are some here this evening who have not. I don't know what knowledge they have, what understanding they have. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you have faith that Jesus lived upon this earth, deity in the flesh, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he willingly, selflessly gave himself? As James noted this morning, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down. I give it for you, is how we would finish that. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Are you willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Are you willing before that to make this confession? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, a person who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God, who is willing to make that confession, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," there is a demonstration of repentance. And then to be immersed in water, that's all that needs to happen this evening for that one to become a Christian. Have you done that? Are you living faithfully the Christian life? Are you guilty of causing conflict among brethren? If so, please come now as together we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.